I'm excited this morning. In a few, little bit, we're going to be hearing from the Reverend Tally Harrison, and he's going to be preaching from Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26, and it picks up where we left off last week after Peter had healed the man at the temple. So here we go. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through the prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you. And it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, Lake Berean, and I hope you have had a great weekend. And so today, I'd like to share with you, as we continue through the book of Acts, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on Acts 3, the latter half of Acts 3, where the text brings us really to a troubling point, because at some point, the apostles would have to make their argument within their own community for the relevance of Jesus Christ and to break away from Judaism. See, soon these people of the way would be called Christians. And we should then read the latter half of chapter 3 as a sort of family conversation, an in-family conversation, a conversation which would soon, though, define the very nature of what it would mean to follow Jesus. And it is also troubling as a text, not because of the text per se, but I'm not so sure that when Pastor Lena, Pastor Paul, and myself sat down to think about the text that would make up the summer conversations, the summer sermons, the worship liturgy, I'm not so sure that we were aware of the way in which American history would become so evocative and so much debated. I'm not so sure at all that we were processing that reality. And in many ways, what this text is, and in fact, someone who loves history, there are some things that I was taught in my undergraduate education about history. One of them is that the task of the historian is really to remember history or historical events through a particular lens or positionality. And there are different positions based on within history, and the historian's task is to remember that story from that perspective, if you will, and to document the pieces of that story. And in that way, Peter, in this text, is remembering the history, but this time through the life of Jesus. Peter is retelling historical events now through the life of Jesus, and thus establishing the relevance of Jesus to his brothers, the Judaistic brothers. So Peter then is doing the project of history, of a historian in this text. And personally, I don't know if I would have, I don't know if I ever sat with this text, the latter half of chapter 3, as much as I sat with the first part of chapter 3, right? The first part of chapter 3, as we heard last week, is about a miracle. It's about, and it's a, it's a powerful miracle story. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Yeah, I preach that. But when Pastor Lena reminded me this week that I was preaching the latter half of chapter 3, there was this sinking feeling I got in the pit of my stomach. So let me share then what Peter's remembering of the historical events of his brothers and sisters of Israel through the life of Jesus, what it teaches us. Peter begins with a self-critique of his community. Men of Israel, he says, Jesus was family to your fathers. The resurrected Savior was kinfolk, and the healing you just witnessed is because of Jesus. See, Peter then goes on to preach that they let the guilty go free and gave those in power permission to convict Jesus, to exact a punishment even though he was not guilty. And the state carried out this execution because state power only functions to preserve its own interest and not the interest of others, especially those who hold it accountable and whose influence is on the impoverished and the disaffected. See, that critique of one's family is dangerous, though, when taken on by others. When we were young, there were things called mama jokes. I don't know if they still do those or not. But there were things that me and my brother could say about our mom as her sons, that if a mama joke came too close to telling the truth, we probably would have gotten into, or did get into, fights. You know, there are things that you can say about those you love that others who don't know them cannot say. See, and such a statement may seem immature or inauthentic, but Peter's contention is a nuanced, actually, articulation of faith. Think about it like this. He argues, what overcomes the state's abdication of righteousness was the moment when those who were born into poverty and powerlessness believe in that Jesus, the resurrected one. And Peter argues that changes everything. Peter calls his brothers, calls the audience his brothers. So let's then consider the role proximity plays in what Peter was saying in forming an analysis or an opinion of historical actions as Peter's about to call them to repent, to change their minds and be like the powerless and the impoverished who put their faith not in the state nor in its rulers. So you see, the proximity should bring you closer then to witnessing the truth. And that proximity, he argues, when others who lack proximity critique those closest to you, it is because they do not have proximity and that which proximity breeds or engenders. See, I spent time with my brother. We spend time with those who are closest to us. And so when my brother did something that was wrong, I could say what you did was wrong because I love you. There's a love that I have for those who are closest to me. And this is why, if you look at the way Peter is trying to unpack the gospel, he's essentially saying love is why God became proximate to us in Jesus Christ and now prophetically proximate through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as our elder brother, as he was referred to in some Christian traditions, loves us even though we are wrong. But it's Christ's proximity through the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. So before I get too excited and run around my house about that good news, that Christ proximate to me through the Holy Spirit, proximate to the church, to us, sees our wrongs, but that proximity is about God's love. Yeah. I'm quickly reminded, though, of our humanity, my humanity. In our humanity, we are resistant to self-critique. We see our people as good and are acculturated to see the other as wrong or evil or scary, someone to be feared. See, in our sinful nature, we adhere to those who reflect us. Tribalism, colonialism, racism are a part of a modern day example of what it means to undergird to that which undergirds the formation of Western culture. It is built on deprive the other, diminish the other, marginalize the other, and in the economy of capitalism, the deprivation of your value increases my value. See, this leads to a proliferation of a false narrative that over time can become false history. And Peter is trying to address a false narrative that has become false history. And he calls his brothers to remember rightly the historical activities through the life of Jesus. You know, we see this process today. As I said earlier, I'm not so sure that I would have noted American history would be under such evocative terms today. I'm not so sure that news stories would be about how to change or how history is changing. Because the reality is, if we can silence history and retell history as the winner, as the righteous, as the sacred, we in essence then permit the state to persecute those who are not a part of that story. And this begins when those proximate to the truth fail to have an honest critique of their community, of their tribe, refusing to tell the truth of their own stories. It ends up as demising, diminishing the other. This is why Luke includes this story, in my opinion. He establishes to be the church means to hold a healthy self-critique of the family. He establishes that a healthy self-critique is a remembering of historical activities through the life of Jesus. One proximate who knows our incorrectness, our lack of righteousness, and still loves us. Peter retells the family history and being responsive to their false remembering of history. Today, many are attempting to boldly silence history because it speaks to the complicit behavior of their tribe's past. Today, some are even unwilling to tell the truth of Christian history because of how it makes them look or feel. But the essence of the church is to not allow its story to permit the diminishment of the other. The essence of the church is to not allow a remembering of the story that permits the degradation or diminishment or marginalization of the other. Instead, it is liberative. To remember rightly is to liberate the other. Paul would write, "It is for freedom Christ has come." Such simple words, but one in which the church struggles. Lastly, Peter begins to say a bunch about Moses and the prophets, and he calls them the descendants, these same people he's talking to, men of Israel, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is moving to that language. He calls them descendants of the prophets. In many ways, I did not understand why this seemed to be beyond my ability to interpret this particular text. And I struggled until I realized that my understanding of what it meant to be prophetic was in many ways sullied or stained by the way in which prophecy is used today. In today's world of the prophetic, it is to share this, it is to tell forth the future. It is to put forth the future. It is to say who is to become the next president. Who does God want to bless? It is to narrate historical events in light of the future events, which hold prominence in today's prophetic imagination. And unfortunately, the problem with theological education is it makes you aware of sometimes things that you probably should not remember or be aware of, right? And so I carry with me this understanding of the prophetic that is not how Peter is attempting to use it here when he calls them descendants and reminds them that they are descendants of the prophets. See, as Peter calls it, prophecy is rightly remembering the historical activities in light of Jesus, not silencing it or even foretelling those things which are to come. It is sharing the stories often from the side of those who suffer under the hand of its false narratives. Christianity today seems to be under this illusion that we must prophetically tell the future. And what we fail to realize is the prophetic begins with rightly retelling the past. May we be the kind of people then who hold to retelling the past in ways that is liberative towards those who are not us. May we be the kind of people who hold to remembering the past through the life of Jesus. We have enough Christians prophesying about who will win the election, but we need more Christians willing to retell the complicit and indiscriminate calculus of our own tribe. In many ways, this is places where we have been told to feel ashamed and guilty. And really what we really need to be aware of is the ability to do so in ways that liberate the other is also what it means for us to repent, to change our minds. To be repentant is for one to think differently. And that is what retelling or remembering our past through the life of Jesus should not be one filled with guilt or shame, but rather grace and righteousness, freedom and liberation. The grace upon my life is the liberation of your life. My God, the mercy upon my life that allows for me to be loved and wrong should redound or become reflective in your life as the liberative freedom and to the glory of God. We need more Christians willing to retell the complicit and indiscriminate calculus of us. Well, God bless you today, and I hope and pray that this engenders something deep within inside of you. God bless you.